Let us now take our Bibles, and our scripture reading is first from Psalm 27 and the second one from the New Testament from Hebrews 10. First, Psalm 27. It's a great psalm that the Lord is my light, and the psalm is of David. Let us read God's word. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the day of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me, he shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifice of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let us now turn to the New Testament in Hebrews 10. Especially the letter to the Hebrews speaks very much about comparison Old Testament worship changing into the New Testament worship, having our mediators with the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly temple in heaven with and his Father. Hebrews 10, we start with verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches, tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Thus far the reading of God's word, and may the Lord bless it unto us. In the past weeks, we have focused on especially on the great work of the Lord, the New Testament, that is gathering his church as the house of God. And since in this edification time, the minister can have the choice, take the Lord's Day, what is also conducive with the preaching. And since we have had focused on the church, I thought Lord's Day 38 will also fit in nicely on the theme of the church. So let us focus this afternoon on Lord's Day 38, on the fourth commandment. What does God require in the fourth commandment? The answer is first, that the ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained, and that especially on the day of rest, I diligently attend the church of God, to hear God's word, to use a sacrament, to call publicly upon the Lord, and to give Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that all the days of my life I rest from my evil works. Let the Lord work in me through his Holy Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. After the sermon, a response to God's word, the teaching of his word, let us sing the other verses of Psalm 27, 3, 4, 5, and 6, expressing that we desire and receive God's steadfast love, or his boundless mercies, as we already have taken upon our lips by singing Psalm 27. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Scripture presents the Holy God of heaven and earth. Yeah, how does Scripture, the Bible, present the Almighty God? As a stern God? As a raging God? Sure, he can thunder. He also can be full of anger. Scripture shows that too. God hates evil and rebellion. Yet hundreds and hundreds of times we read about God's loving kindness, his mercy, and his grace. We don't meet a God of doom and gloom in the Bible. On the contrary, he saves and he blesses his people. The fact that we are again here in church on this day in the congregation of Christ proves who God is. That he keeps his word. He kept his word. We witnessed that this afternoon again. And his promises to us. He provides and he satisfies our needs. We often aren't even aware of all that we may enjoy each day. Who made the day? Who created us? Who is the strength of our life? We already taken that on our lips with Psalm 27. There David says, the Lord is the strength of my life. From the beginning of life, we are protected by God's loving care, his faithfulness. Indeed, and you have heard that phrase more often the past weeks, God is our highest good. God is our highest good. However, we aren't living in paradise anymore. Because of sin, the dark veil of satanic evil and destruction, even death, covers our existence on earth. And Psalm 27 refers to that situation too. David speaks about wicked ones are against him. Even a whole army is against him. In a time of great trouble, then, does David become bitter? Not at all. As a child of God, David remarkably has one desire. Verse 4, he says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. What is it? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Now, in dealing with Laws 38 on the fourth commandment in connection with the preaching on the church, I like to lift out that beautiful phrase from Psalm 27, to behold the beauty of the Lord. So in the catechism sermon, the catechism teaching service this afternoon, the theme and points are as follows. God's beauty is in the eye of the believer. As God's child, the believer stops to see the Lord's beauty, desires to be with the Lord's beauty, and finally enjoys to be with the Lord's beauty. As already indicated a few times, on a few Sundays, we could focus on what Scripture and Confession says about the church, about the Lord's church, about the house of God. It is God's New Testament house indeed, and Christ builds the church. He took his disciples as the foundation, and on that foundation, the believers are then built as living stones, as we saw with Matthew 16. This morning, from 1 Timothy 3, we saw that Christ's church is a pillar monument marking God's honor, witnessing of his glory, his truth, and his purpose. Well, in particular, the church plays an important role on Sundays, on our Sundays, for us as believers. Then, in keeping with the fourth commandment, we come to church for worship. That is God's will. That is and remains also desire of the saints, of the believers, of us. Yes, God wants to see us in his holy presence. And we want to see, we want to behold his beauty. What then? What then is his beauty? Let me immediately emphasize that that's not what's swelling up in a believer. It's not a romantic thing, a romantic feeling, something that's hard to grasp. No, it doesn't come from man's eye. It doesn't come from the beholder's eyes. God's beauty is really present in his house. In his presence, we are saved because God embraces us with his love. God's face shines upon us. Even as we hear Psalm 27, David seeks, we seek God's face. It means we are in his presence. We are near him. We enjoy his truth, his promises. And he receives the sacrifices we bring. In brief, in church, in God's house, we rejoice in a close covenant bond that we have with the God of our salvation. To have covenant intimacy with the God of our salvation. The beauty in God's house. Enjoy the intimacy with the God of your salvation. That close union and communion with the Most High and Holy God. Again, that's not an upwelling of human feeling. It is the upsurge of sure faith in the believer, viewing God's beauty. In Christ, then, God's beauty is in the eye of the believer. That's why on Sunday, Christ's resurrection day, we stop. It's also a command for us. Stop all our weekly businesses. Then in awe and wonder, we behold the marvelous source of our life's joy and peace. And we again become aware of the reasons why we live. Indeed, of the breathtaking truth of who God is and what he does. And so we celebrate on the beauty of his divine grace, greatness, in goodness. Yes, on the Lord's day, through His Word and Spirit, we give God all our time. Somewhere that one thing had focused on that everything, it is all that is important, is focus on God's greatness, grace, and goodness. Indeed, on Sundays, the one thing is God takes priority in our lives. Giving Him that priority is done, as the Harvard Catechism instructs, by making sure that the ministry of the gospel and the schools are maintained. That means simply that we are obedient to God's will, carrying out our responsibilities of getting ministers, elders, and deacons, organizing church services, making sure that the children know the gospel and the songs of praise. So indeed, that the worship services, the worship on Sundays, can go on. For loved ones, we cannot have worship service on Sunday if the ministry of the gospel is neglected. If young and old don't understand God's word and His will. If we cannot sing praises unto the beauty of your God, our God. Now those things mentioned in the Heidelberg Catechism belong to the heartbeat of having union and communion with our holy God on His day. Important matters. And so the fourth commandment directs us to stop, indeed. A full stop. We need to do that, and it becomes also clear from the scripture reading of Hebrews 10, where it's pointed out a clear reason to give our lives to God, to go to meet Him, to rejoice in His presence. That's why we confess in the Harbour Catechism that especially on the day of rest, I diligently attend the church of God to hear God's word, to use the sacraments, also, the Lord willing, next Sunday, to call publicly upon the Lord in our prayers and to give Christian offerings to the poor. So to be enjoyed, to participate in a holy liturgy of adoring and viewing the beauty of our God. Yes, on the Lord's day, we need diligently eye God's beauty in the righteousness, in holiness of Christ, to have a genuine desire to be with the Lord. So we are making the transition to the second point. Congregation, take note that the author of Hebrews indeed links his instruction to church services. After he has given his direction about serving God, he comes with the admonition about meeting together in church. He says, given in a more literal reading, let us not stay away from our meetings. Let us not stay away from our meetings, church services, as some habitually do. And then he concludes, let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day, that is the day of Christ's return, if you see the day approaching. Through this instruction, even referring to the weakness of God's Old Testament people, we come eye to eye with our weaknesses. At first, our hearts can beat, let us face it, at first, our hearts can beat for the Lord. He's everything to us. However, what can happen after a while? So easily we show signs of slackening off, getting used to things. A human considerations or the danger of getting into a rut is very close to us. Have you ever asked or heard, why should we go to church? Every Sunday? Even twice? In summer, we have beautiful weather. What's the fun in going to the church? Going to the beach or making a bushwalk in God's creation is much more enjoyable. You see a little excuse there? Added is then God's creation. Is it that warm and upbeat in church? Also these ones. In church, everything is so predictable and traditional, so monotonous, not to say boring. It is not at all in sync with the culture of today. Songs and music are old-fashioned here. And the younger generations today don't like organ music so much. They like guitars and drums that are more appealing. Sermons, they can be too long or too doctrinal. And so I can go on, and you may also add to that list, go on from a human point of view to argue that a church service isn't so attractive for man, not at least for modern men of our culture. Today's life is now programmed for getting instant results and satisfaction. The church doesn't seem to give that, does it? But true, from a human perspective, it is easy to stop going to church. And that already happened in the church of Hebrews. And throughout church history, one can observe that once vibrant churches have become empty churches or have disappeared fully. So in all seriousness, the question is posed, what, beloved, why, as you say, why do we go to church? Always. Every Sunday. What is that one thing that is in our lives, our life's need, what is so important to continue to stop on Sunday everything and go to church? Because, congregation, we confess our Christian faith that the church is the house of the living God. In several sermons, and we have seen that from God's word. And so also then we desire to keep God's will, and we listen to our Lord Jesus. He said, come to me, and I will give you life, and I will give you peace. Let my word richly dwell in you. And God's reason is then, I want you to rejoice with me about my work of creation and salvation. I want you to live with me now and always. So stop your businesses on my day and don't disappoint me. And above all, keep God's beauty in your eye. For here in church, with an eye sharpened by the gospel, you see me and my Father, and you know me, and so you behold my beauty. But I have made, but I have restored. And even you know what I store up for you in heaven, in your eternal home. So rejoice and celebrate your salvation in view of Christ's approaching day. Enjoy it, beloved. Love it to go to church. our third point. And I'd like to mention five reasons why we love it to be with the Lord's beauty. First then, we, congregation, we go to church, of course, for God. A believer, a child of God, does not merely remember or observe his God to be an overflowing fountain of all blessings. No, he is that, true. But a believer actively turns towards that fountain since that belongs to God's beauty. Every Sunday, he is refreshed. He gets refreshment from God. A believer lets all these great blessings and gifts come over him as if that happened, yeah, for the first time. His head more and more starts spinning when he gets the beauty of the Lord in the eye, so to speak. Then his heart beats faster in God's presence. That we also may take out and take up from Psalm 27. And then the believer's mouth breaks open in praise and thanks, confidently shouting, "Oh Lord, I'm here. I'm here for, I'm here, not for my own sake. I'm here for you. You are God, my Savior. No one is like you." That is God's beauty as well. "It's my joy to live with you." And so, yes, we go to church for God. And we love it. We love to be in the presence of the Holy One, for he is the source of our life. We also go to church for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We long to receive the benefits of Jesus' work. They are served to us by means of the sermon and the sacraments, and again, as already reminded you of it, Lord willing, next week at the table of the Lord. Through these means of grace, Jesus is the door of life. He's the bread of life, the water of life. Yes, the only way unto life. And so we gaze upon the way Jesus went into the heavenly sanctuary, as we read in Hebrews 10. The heavenly sanctuary he went with his atoning blood for all our sins. Hebrews 10 speaks about this way as a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, his flesh. We rejoice in hearing about the Lord's Jesus' eternal love. The preaching repeats it over and over again every Sunday. You are even addressed as beloved congregation. You are beloved people of the Lord. So Jesus is your life. Even in death, you don't lose life. But you will be with the Lord in heaven. So love that gospel. So we go to church for God, for Christ, but we also go for, indeed, ourselves. What do I mean by this? Well, we go to church to really get to know ourselves. For we people have the greatest trouble to know ourselves. Of course, we know where we come from and how we look like, no problem. We also roughly know what our weak and strong points are. But do I really and truly know myself? Do you? And this means then, do we know ourselves as God knows us? Do we know ourselves as God knows us? And don't say now too quickly, oh, well, I know I am a miserable sinner. Words and expressions and phrases can become very quickly flat. We often thoughtlessly use words such as our sin and our misery, necessary words, our transgressions, they can easily become flat. But what do you really see when you look in God's mirror? So in the mirror of his law, as in regard, for example, of the fourth commandment. Are you coming to church being well prepared, being sincerely looking forward to behold God's beauty? Is that the one thing that you desire? What about the beauty God has given you in marriage and other family relations, the beauty of the bond that God has forged between you as members of his church here in Albany? Beloved, looking in God's mirror, we don't see any grandeur, greatness with respect to ourselves, do we? And that's why we love it to go to church to hear Christ saying, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from me, the Lord Jesus Christ." Those are words as ointment for our broken heart. And that's why we go to church as often as we can. We just don't like to miss out on Christ's powerful ointment. There is another reason, beloved. We go to church for our brothers and sisters. To the beauty of the Lord belongs that he was not happy having just only one son. He wanted having more, many more for himself. And that's why we are here assembled together as believers, fellow believers, as brothers and sisters. So the other members here in church, in the pew next to you, they belong to you. And you belong to them. We need them. And they need you. When one suffers, all the others suffer. When one is joyful, the others are joyful. And so we take the word of God in Hebrews 10 to heart, verse 25. Let us not stay away from our meetings, church services, as some habitually do. Well, you are now here. So this afternoon you did not skip this meeting. But maybe you see other members doing that. And by being here then, you take upon yourself to encourage them in all love, warmness, inviting, encouraging, to urge them onwards on the way of hope and glory. All the more, as Hebrews says, as you see the day of the Lord's appearing drawing near. Now I like to mention a final reason why we diligently and faithfully assemble on the Lord's Day. We go to church for our calling in this world. Here we are for only a few hours. The rest of our life we live in this world that is a fallen world. Beholding the beauty of the Lord in church, then we radiate the joy of having experienced his beauty. We want to see and show that, radiate to the people around us. To them, we give account of the hope that is in us. The joy of faith, the joy of being in covenant with God, our beauty. Indeed, the gospel message we love to hear in church should be heard in the world in word and deed. And we do so in showing the image, even the image of the Lord Jesus Christ to others. In fact, the Heidelberg Catechism points to that by stating that all the days of my life I rest from my evil works. It becomes obvious. And people can ask, hey, you are different. What do you do? Why do you do that? You rest from your evil word and deed, in word and deed. And we do so in showing, indeed, the image of Christ to the others. And so we let the Lord work in me through his Holy Spirit. And isn't it marvelous what the Catechism then puts on our lips? That we in that way begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. So loved ones, continue to behold God's beauty. For God has done great things, and he still is working great things. That's precisely why church services are not boring. God's beauty is here. Amen.